Again, the usual interpretation is that the woman is the church, the three measures of meal is the word of God, and the leaven is the growth of the church in the ages. It sounds so logical, but what is logical is not always true. The context, the biblical context and the historical context will tell you otherwise.
Some might feel that there may be several ways to understand the parable of the leaven. Was it all bad, since leaven is almost always associated with sin and false doctrine? Or did the leavened bread possibly have some good, since leaven was included in some sacrifices, particularly on the Feast of Weeks? And it's interesting to note that the leavened sacrifice would have been present in the upper room 50 days after Passover, when the Holy Spirit came. No leaven on Passover, but leaven on the Feast of Weeks. So how can we reconcile this? Whether good or bad, the thing that we know for sure is that once the leaven has started working in the dough, it becomes part of it, and there is no separation of the leaven from the dough. The leaven causes thousands of little air bubbles of carbon dioxide to form, thus expanding the bread. Well, since we cannot separate the leaven from the dough, no matter how you slice it, let's not forget the Lord, who by miraculous intervention takes the leaven, that's us, sinful man, and separates us from the rest of the bread. Separates us, even in the kingdom of heaven, by his sanctifying work through the Holy Spirit in us. Just as the leaven was not to leave Egypt with the Jews, we, the believers, are daily being transformed so that the leaven does not remain in us, so that we leave Egypt for good, so that we are not adding to the growth of the kingdom of heaven per se, but rather to the kingdom of God, where we rise in power and influence to feed the world the truth about Him who rose from the dead, and He who is the bread of life. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques-Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
So our Lord then quotes Daniel at the end of the parable of the mustard seed in verse 32, and he says, and becomes a tree, the mustard seed becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nests in its branches. This is a verbatim quotation from Daniel 4:12. There Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a very great tree. And there he says that the birds of the heaven dwelt or nested in its branches. But what is this tree that Nebuchadnezzar saw and that Jesus connects with the mustard seed? This is where we see the depth of the quotation. In Daniel, the tree represents Babylon, which was about to be destroyed at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. What does Babylon have to do with the mustard seed? They seem to be so far away, but you know what? There's a connection. Prophecy tells us that Babylon is not yet destroyed and that its final destruction is seen right before the second coming of Christ. And in the book of Revelation, Babylon is compared to false religion. In Revelation 17, it is a symbol of all false religions. The chapter opens with the words, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits in many waters. And then in verse 2, it says that the earth drank with the wine of her immorality. And who is this Babylon going after in Revelation 17? The believers. And I saw the woman drunk and ate blood of the saints, that is of the believers, and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. Even John was wondering about this. This is what man-made religion will become at the time of the tribulation. This is religious Babylon, which comes in conflict with political Babylon, which is represented in the next chapter, Revelation 18. And I find it extraordinary that Yeshua connects the mustard seed to the religious Babylon. The tree, then, represents false religion. The tare, the enemy, planted and still plant in an effort to subdue the wheat. But notice that this is all he can do. That's all that Satan can do. He cannot remove the wheat. He cannot touch us. He can only, that is, put false representation. That's all he can do. Now, the next parable, the parable of the leaven, gives basically the same message. But before we go there, you know, there's one thing that Jesus says here which brought many to accuse him of making a mistake. In verse 32, Yeshua said that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. Yet, it's not the smallest seed. So they say Jesus did not know. Okay. You know, this reminds me of a painting of Rembrandt I've seen lately about Jacob blessing Manasseh and Ephraim with Joseph present. And the strange thing is that Jacob and his sons were all dressed like Rembrandt. That is 15th century clothes on them. You know, Rembrandt surely did it on purpose. This is part of his great works. However, this is what many are doing today. They interpret the scriptures in light of what they know, of what they see today. And what you get? A picture out of context completely. The people of the first century, Jews and Greeks, spoke of the mustard seed as the smallest of the seed. It's no secret. Not the smallest for planting, but the smallest for weight. For weight. In the Talmud, it is proverbial. It says that as little as a grain of mustard seed. In this book, we find many parables like a basket of cucumber and to which a grain of mustard seed was added and bang, it broke. Roman historian also spoke of the mustard seed as the smallest seed. So the people of the first century knew what Jesus was talking about and could better understand. As for us, we need to look at the context. Context sometimes is everything. Otherwise, we get lost. Let us now to see the parable of the leaven. Verse 33. Let's read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid, and 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Again, the usual interpretation is that the woman is the church, the 3 measures of meal is the word of God, and the leaven is the growth of the church in the ages. It sounds so logical, but what is logical is not always true. The context, the biblical context and the historical context will tell you otherwise. Let us start by the context of the first century. Whether it's the Talmud, the Midrash Rabbah, the Targums, leaven symbolizes what is unclean, what is sinful. In both the Talmud and the Midrash Rabbah, they call the evil inclination, Yetzer Hara. They say that that is the leaven in the dough, they say it is. In a prayer found in the Talmud which asks God for help against our sinful nature, we read the word, he says, but the yeast of our dough, the tendency toward evil hinders us, come and cleanse us from it. And in the scriptures, it is the same throughout the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament. It's always a type of evil. What make it good now? You know, there are a few synonyms for leaven in the Hebrew, but in the Old Testament, the first time we encounter one of these words is in Exodus 12, at Passover. Here, leaven was not to be found in the homes who had the blood of the lamb in the doorpost. You can't have both of them, right? It is in contrast, the leaven is in contrast to redemption and salvation. Later in the sacrificial system, no leaven was ever offered to God. It was forbidden to bring leaven to God. And in the New Testament, in Matthew, it speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, meaning their false teaching. And Paul speaks of leaven also in 1 Corinthians 5. And he says, purge yourself of all the leaven, of all the bad things in your life. However, there's one instance in the sacrificial system where one is allowed to offer leaven to God. You remember that place? But the meaning, by the way, of leaven doesn't change. This was during the Feast of Shavuot. There in Leviticus 23, 2 breads with leaven were offered to God. And why only there? Okay, this is still a difficult passage to interpret in Judaism. Why? Because the interpretation is found in the New Testament. The Feast of Shavuot is fulfilled during the Feast of Pentecost, which is the birth of the church, the true church of the kingdom of God. They're Jews and Gentiles. Both sinners can finally be presented to God. Why now? Because Jesus had just died, and Jesus had just resurrected, and he went to sit down on the right hand of God. This is the only time leaven can approach God through the Messiah. So leaven then is a symbol of what is sin, and when it begins, it grows and grows to great heights. And look into the historical context, by the way. You know, it's been 2,000 years since the church was born, and we still have more unbelievers than believers in the world. How come? And the world is less and less tolerant of the scriptures. The mustard seed and the leaven cannot represent true Christianity. And see what the woman does here, by the way. She mixes the leaven. The word is hidden. She hides the leaven, right? This is something that is done in secret. Okay, the word cannot be the leaven. We're not secretive. We're evangelists. We bring the word of God to the nations. The Greek word is encrypto, from the word crypto, right? That means to hide, to conceal. The Church of God has nothing to hide. On the contrary, again, we promote the free salvation of Yeshua to others. Now the phrase, the three measures of meal, where do you get that? This is, I believe, where Yeshua wants us to look back. This same phrase, you know where it's found? It's found in Genesis 18. You know, when God appeared to Abraham, you remember Genesis 18 verse 1, it says, and the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Abraham, and who did he see? He saw three men coming to him. And God came to see Abraham for what? To announce the miraculous birth of Isaac, the ancestor of Yeshua. And then when Abraham saw the Lord, he got so excited. And so in verse 6, we read that he hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready the three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes, right? This is where we find the phrase. It was to be something offered to God at the beginning of a new era when the promise of a descendant was going to be fulfilled, even though Abraham and Sarah were very old. But with the woman in Matthew 13, she corrupts it by hiding some leaven in there. Now, because there's no leaven mentioned in Genesis 18, and because one cannot offer leaven to God, the rabbis in the Targum added in the translation that what actually Sarah did is unleavened bread, which is interesting. Now, before giving the interpretation of the parable of the wheat and the tares, Yeshua quotes the book of Psalms, Matthew 13, verse 34 to 35. See what he says. Now, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. We've seen that after the rejection, Jesus' method of teaching changed. He had nothing more to say to those who rejected him, and so he spoke in parables to conceal his words. That's why they can't understand the scriptures sometimes. And through the same parables, he reveals his words to his disciple. In verse 36, we see him with his disciples, leaving the crowd and what entering a house, a private home, where he revealed to them more of the mysteries of the kingdom. From this point on, he trained them and prepared them to lead the new body of believers. And before leaving the crowd, he quotes one verse, the second verse of a long Psalm 78. There God speaks and says, I will open my mouth in parable and will utter dark sayings of old. And what is the reason here in Psalm 78? Well, from verse 1 to 8, he addresses the remnant of Israel. Beginning in verse 9, he goes through the history of Israel from the time of Egypt and shows them how come they didn't believe in him. The argument is basically the same that we find in the gospel. In Psalms, he enumerates all these great miracles, the parting of the sea. How come you didn't believe when I did this? The cloud, which led them during the day and fire during the night. How he brought water from the rock, he says. How he gave them the manna. How he protected them from their enemies, but to no avail. They did not follow him. But the story is repeated in Matthew. After all that Jesus did, at the end they said no.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
What can we conclude so far from these parables? You know, when we consider the complexity of the kingdom of God with the tares, the enemy, the unproductive soil, this is when we look up and one more time we say, thank God that Jesus takes care of His church.
We have seen three important parables or stories parables that confirm that we are definitely not living in paradise yet. And the parable of the mustard seed, that tiny seed that gives rise to a huge tree, describes the mystery kingdom we live in today. But do you know what else it does? The parable of the mustard seed hints at what happens when we ourselves grow out of proportion. The unnatural greatness and growth of this mustard seed can be compared to us when we grow unnaturally proud. And growing proud will inevitably invite wrong doctrine, wrong people in our lives, and many birds of different feathers making their home in the nests of our hearts. If we want His kingdom, the kingdom of God, to spread in our own mission field, we need to start by examining how fully that kingdom really rules in our own lives. Tares stand straight, but wheat bends in the wind. Blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are humble and bend before the Lord, for they shall nest in the kingdom of God. Let's remember that it is, after all, God who builds His church. It is not you or I or the pastor or the elders or any committee members of our local congregations who has that responsibility. While many of us do play a role in the growth and function of the church, of the body of believers, we need to stay bowed and humbled, ready, knowing that it is Yeshua who gives the growth. He builds His church. There is one master planner upon whose foundation we are to rest. Otherwise, we will crumble under the weight of pride. Let's stay as bent wheat while God will deal with the tares and cares of this world. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Now, before giving the interpretation of the parable of the wheat and the tares, Yeshua quotes the book of Psalms, Matthew 13, verse 34 to 35. See what he says. Now, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. We've seen that after the rejection, Jesus' method of teaching changed. He had nothing more to say to those who rejected him, and so he spoke in parables to conceal his words. That's why you can't understand the scriptures sometimes. And through the same parables, he reveals his words to his disciples. In verse 36, we see him with his disciples leaving the crowd and what entering a house, a private home, where he revealed to them more of the mysteries of the kingdom. From this point on, he trained them and prepared them to lead the new body of believers. And before leaving the crowd, he quotes one verse, the second verse of a long Psalm 78. There God speaks and says, I will open my mouth in parable and will utter dark sayings of old. And what is the reason here in Psalm 78? Well, from verse 1 to 8, he addresses the remnant of Israel. Beginning in verse 9, he goes through the history of Israel from the time of Egypt and shows them how come they didn't believe in him. The argument is basically the same that we find in the gospel. In Psalms, he enumerates all these great miracles, the parting of the sea. How come you didn't believe when I did this? The cloud which led them during the day and fire during the night. How he brought water from the rock, he says. How he gave them the manna. How he protected them from their enemies, but to no avail. They did not follow him. But the story is repeated in Matthew. After all that Jesus did, at the end they said no. By the way, this is not only the story of Israel. It is the story of everyone who refuses the constant calls, the constant blessings from the Lord. And at the end they say, you know what? I don't want it. Now, how did we fare with our interpretation so far? Let us ask Jesus, who now gives us the meaning of the parable of the wheat and the tares, and see how everything fits together. Out of the seven parables, he gives the explanation of two of them, the first that we've seen last time and the second. And these become the standard through which we interpret the others, not only here in Matthew 13, but throughout the book. Let us start with his words, verse 36 to 39. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciple came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares and of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. This explanation is simple and to the point. There are seven elements which describe for us the state of the visible church visible Christianity. That is what we see about this religion. And I believe it goes beyond to include all other man-made religion. First, the man is the Messiah. It is his field. He is the creator. He overlooks it. He restrains. He blesses. He is not gone, but lives the time with us. The Bible goes as far as saying that he even suffers with us. Second, the seed is the believers. This, I want to tell you, is not a light title. There's something that is very powerful here, because in the first parable, the seed is the word of God. Now, it is the believers. See how the believers is associated with the scriptures. While Yeshua is the word incarnate, the Logos, the Memra, we are here called by his name because we are called to always be transformed and conformed to his glorious body. So the seed is the believers, here called the children of the kingdom. Third, the field is the world, not the church, not heaven. It is the world we live in. Fourth, the enemy, he calls the devil. The Greek is diabolos, which has a basic sense of one who separates, who sets in opposition, who accuses. The Hebrew is similar. The word is Satan. It occurs 6 times in the Old Testament. Use of one who bears always grudges, who cherishes animosity, and who accuses left and right. By the way, he's very active in this world. However, notice that, again, in the parable, when the owner, and I repeat this, told the servant about the enemy, the servant did not offer to go after the enemy, but to take care of the wheat and to uproot the tare. It is not the servant's prerogative to go and to chase away Satan. God and his angels will do that for us. We are not to attempt to do this. We're busy enough with what we have to do. Fifth, the tares are the bad seed. The word for tare is cizanio, which means discord, conflict, contention. This is what they do. These seeds are known to adapt to disturbed habitat. In nature, disturbed habitat occurs whenever something messes up things, like a fire or storm damage. And these weeds grow and reproduce so fast, and so these are the tares. They say that if the tares are not completely separated from the wheat, when a bread is made with both, those who eat it will suffer from delirious effect and dizziness. We can see this in some of the things that we have, right? In some of the denominations we have. And the particularity of the tare is that it spreads very fast, so fast. You know, there's something which happened this week in Australia which gives us a good idea of the danger of the tare. I don't know if you heard about hairy panic. I want to show you the picture because I believe this is how spiritual tares invade one's mind or invade in the church, right? By the way, these are recent pictures taken last week in Wangaratta, right? And this is how fast spiritual tare can spread into a church. Can spread even in the world. Apparently, these grow in extreme dry conditions. And you know, the article says that frustrated residents are forced to clear out the weeds for several hours. They have to do it all the time. So do we have to do it all the time and go back to the Word of God to make sure we think according to what Yeshua says. And see that these tares are called the children of the wicked one. That is the devil. Here's another name for the devil, Poneros. This is from God's perspective. The word in classical Greek speaks of one who is poor, sorrowful, and happy, along with being worthless, futile, and evil. And so are his children, it says. Who said that the grass is greener on the other side? Don't believe for a second that there's happiness away from Christ. There isn't. The Bible repeats it. Ask the richest man in the world, in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the wisest man in the world in the same book, and they'll tell you it's not worth it. However, the tare need not to be an illustration of the church or a congregation. Such a place, if the word of God is taught, does not necessarily have tares, right? We have the epistles to guide us, and especially 1 John, which instructs us to make our surrounding so biblically sound that the tare will not be able to stand it, and they will leave. Six, the reapers are the angels, the good ones, those who will come back with Yeshua and clean out the earth. And seventh, the harvest is the end of the world. This time leads us to the second coming of the Messiah. And notice the word fire here. There is one word the Messiah did not interpret. That is fire. Why? Because fire is fire. And they understood it in the first century. There's a similar story found in the Midrash Rabbah, commentary of the Torah, where they compare the fire of the Gehenna, hell, to the burning of the tares at the end of the age. So Jesus was telling them exactly what they were familiarized with. So all of this is Arlo's definition of the religious world, of our world, I believe. However, we have not exhausted all the teaching of the three parables. We will resume next week. There's much more to it. What can we conclude so far from these parables? You know, when we consider the complexity of the kingdom of God with the tares, the enemy, the unproductive soil, this is when we look up and one more time we say, thank God that Jesus takes care of his church. You know, when you consider all these oppositions to the truth of God, frankly speaking, we should not even care too much about it, for we have a great and wonderful God who takes good care of his field. The kingdom of God in such a state that no man can come up and pretend to build his church. Why? Jesus says, I build my church, and he does it all the time. So now we know that all that glitters is not gold. You heard of fool's gold, right? It's a mineral called pyrite, which looks like gold, but it's not. So many people, I remember when I was in jewelry business, would bring me some pyrite. And I said, I'm so sorry, this is nothing, right? An easy way to remember these words is to remember the word pirate, like bandit. The effect is the same. To conclude, I would like to focus on the wheat. Enough of these pirates, right? You know, the wheat is a seed, but what did Jesus say about the seed which falls to the ground? What happens to it before it produces fruit fit for eternity? John 12:24. Most assuredly, I, Jesus says, say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And if it dies, it produces much grain. What does it mean to die with our Messiah? It means to empty ourselves and be filled with his presence, with the Holy Spirit. It means to be obedient. It means to be loving. It means to be humble. Do you know how they would spot the wheat from the tares from a distance? You know, the wheat will be so loaded with beautiful grains that it would what? Stoop down, right? It will bend while the others will stay up, okay? The mark of a good wheat is humility, like the Messiah who stooped down, actually, and took the body of a man and died for us. Let us pray. Again, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for these parables. They're so deep, Lord. And the more we read, the more we learn, the more we see the depth, because you wrote them. You wrote them, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. It is like a newspaper to us. Every day there's something new in it, Lord. And for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.
The end of every day.